the start of a new civil year. Many people are going to be going out and celebrating, and many people will make fools of themselves. Many families will actually recognize the end of the year. They'll get together or they'll call each other and just wish that the upcoming year is a good one for everyone. And, you know, we recognize that choosing to start the new year now doesn't match up with the Bible, doesn't match up with God's calendar. It is the start of the year for the world that we live in. Even the Jews had a different civil year than the religious year. The civil year started in the seventh month of the religious calendar. And so it's not unusual to have different calendars that you're working with for different purposes. The Jews' civil calendar was used to count actually what year it was, and it was used for transactions and things. So it isn't a sin to recognize that this is a new year, a new civil year in this country that we live in. And it's a good time to think about the upcoming year, to just stop and think about that year. And it's also a good time to lay some plans to prepare for whatever this upcoming year may hold for us. It's a good reason to just think about what we should be planning for in the next 12 months. There are all kinds of different opinions and reasons, if you go out on the internet, about whether we should be preparing for the next year, how we should be preparing for the next year, whether it's going to be a good year or a bad year, or the end of the world is going to come. You could find hundreds or thousands of different opinions. One that kind of I thought was interesting was one guy obviously believes that the end of everything is coming soon, and he was kind of preaching the three G's. Get your gold, get your guns, and have a getaway plan. And that was his preparation for the new year. He was going to make sure he had gold because that'll always be worth something when the dollar collapses. You have to have your guns to hunt and to protect yourself if the whole world's crashing in around you. And you need to have that getaway plan, you know, so that when it all happens, you know where you're going and where you're going to live and how you're going to get there. And I have to say, he at least had a plan, and he had it worked out pretty well and was prepared to implement that plan if he needed to. You know, that, and the whole idea about getting away, being prepared, having a getaway, isn't a new thing. I mean, when I read that, I thought, you know, it's just like the bomb shelters in the 60s, you know. Have your own private little place where you can be safe and you can be protected when all of everything else is falling apart. But let's be honest. When you think about what you should prepare for the upcoming year, generally you're talking about preparing for bad things, difficult times. Really don't have to do a whole lot of preparing if all you have, what you're getting is prosperity and happiness. That's easy. You just kind of take that as it comes, and you roll with it. You suffer under prosperity and happiness. Really, most of the preparation, when we talk about preparing for the future, it's not preparing for prosperity. It's preparing for hardship and for difficulty, and it's not preparing to be happy, but it's preparing for how you respond if someone steals your joy or something happens that takes away happiness rather than brings happiness. So today's a good day to talk about preparation. And that's what we're going to talk about. See what God has to say about that topic. Is it needed? Is it needed? If it is, what are the ways that we should prepare? So those are questions we're going to look at today and see what answers we find from God's Word. Most of the people that are going to be observing New Year's tonight are going to be focused on fun. celebrating, partying. They're going to laugh and dance and drink. Drink a lot of times. People, you know, maybe a few of them will make a resolution or two about how they're going to change their life or what they're going to do better, do differently this year. Probably 1 or 2% of those actually take it beyond the first week or so of the new year and try to actually live up to that resolution. But none of them are really going to be thinking about preparation. What they should be preparing for. Most people are going to live their life from day to day and just deal with the things that happen as they happen. Face whatever comes when it comes. And for most of them, they'll make it through the year. They'll live, they'll survive, they'll see 2018 come in. But I'd like to ask and start with the question, should we prepare? Or should we just leave it in God's hands? Should we prepare or should we just leave it in God's hands? We're going to begin by looking at a few scriptures from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, along with Ecclesiastes, are known to the Jews as the book of wisdom because they were authored by Solomon and because there's a lot of wise advice included in those books. And this is wisdom that, while it was written by Solomon, it was inspired by God. So it is wisdom that comes from God and recorded by Solomon. So the first scripture I'd like you to turn to is in Proverbs chapter 22. And we'll read verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Or I like actually the New Living translation, which reads, a prudent man foresees danger and takes precautions. A prudent man foresees danger and takes precautions. And then it continues, and this is again the New Living translation, the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. God tells us a prudent man, a wise man and woman, looks into the future and attempts to see the trouble before it comes. And then a foolish person is the person who just lives from day to day and deals with whatever comes up whenever it happens. This saying, this wisdom, is repeated in Proverbs 27:12. You can just write that down as a reference. But what that means is when God really wants to emphasize something, he repeats it. So he really wants us to understand that there is wisdom in looking forward and trying to anticipate what might come your way and prepare for it, plan for it. The next scripture in Proverbs is in chapter 24, just a few pages back. We're going to read, to begin with, we'll read verse 5. Proverbs 24, verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. The person who's living wisely has strength to face difficult times because they're knowledgeable. They've studied. They're paying attention to what's going on. They see, they watch the world. They watch results or events in their own life and that of their family, and they anticipate. And that knowledge gives them strength. Strength so when they have to face a difficult situation, there's more of a chance that they'll handle it successfully, handle it appropriately. Knowledge increases strength. And then verse 10 kind of takes it to the on the opposite side of the picture. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Or if you faint, if you have trouble when you're faced with adversity, it's because you're weak. Because you haven't done the things that you could have done to make yourself strong. So again, it's another encouragement to strengthen ourselves before we face troubles, to make ourselves stronger in whatever ways we can. The Bible shows through these scriptures and many others that it's the wise that look forward. The wise people try to anticipate, and they keep an eye open for trouble. They try to look and say, boy, if that continues the way it's going to go, it's going to be a problem. It might be a problem for me, it might be a problem for my family, if it's on the world scene, for the country. But a wise person keeps that eye to the future and keeps an eye out for trouble, so that most times they're not surprised when it happens. It doesn't mean that a wise person can completely stay out of trouble. None of these scriptures said that. But it says you're prepared. The wise person prepares for trouble, so you're ready for it when it comes. And it says, you know, if you've seen yourself falter in the past, if you've seen yourself faced with a bad situation and you didn't handle it the way that you should have, it's because you were weak. And then it gives us a choice, right? I can stay just like this and I'll have the same results the next time I face a problem, or I can change. I can do something different. And that something different is in this area of preparation that we're talking about today. It's another one of those sayings, if you do the same thing the same way every time, you'll have the same outcome. So if you don't like the outcome of something, do it differently the next time, or in preparation for the next time. So God tells those of us who pay attention to that, he tells us that it's right and it's good to prepare for the future. So that's the answer to the first question I asked. Should we be prepared or just put it all in God's hands? The answer is no. God says prepare. God says do what you can on your part. I'll help you from there. But do what you can on your own to prepare for things. So having answered that question, I'd like to spend the rest of the sermon focusing on three different areas in which we can focus our preparation. And working on those areas will make us stronger, will make us more prepared, and it will give us a better opportunity, a better chance of successfully facing whatever trouble may come, whatever this year has in store for us that's difficult. These steps, if we all commit to them, will make this next coming year a better year than if we ignore them. Because every one of us, I guarantee it, is going to face trouble of some sort this year. It's just the way it goes. That's what life is all about. And now is the time, before it hits us, where we can do something about it and mitigate some of the damage and the danger that comes from those things. So the first area of preparation that we're going to look at is preparing physically. Preparing physically. We'll stay in Proverbs for one more scripture here, chapter 6. I started to say that this is a familiar scripture, but I don't know if it is. It was familiar growing up, but I can't say that I've heard it read in quite a while, so maybe it's not as familiar to you. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Consider the ant, we're told in the Book of Wisdom. Look at how the ant doesn't need someone standing over their shoulder saying, work, work, work. You gotta get to work. You better do something. You better put something away for the future. You better take care of yourself. Better watch out. The ant is self-motivated. The ant knows that if it wants to be fed in the winter, it needs to plant in the summer or gather in the summer and store up for the harvest in the fall. How prepared are you? Physically, food, shelter, clothing. If you had a tornado strike your area, if you had electricity gone for a week for some natural disaster, how prepared would you be to get through that week? How would you be able to do it? Would you be able to do it? The lesson of the ant is that it's a good idea to make sure that we're storing things up, that we're not just grabbing whatever we need for that day off the tree and eating it and then doing the same thing the next day. This is another example of this idea, actually a couple examples, but the next one we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to begin reading in verse 28, and I'm going to read a decent section of scripture here. This is the story of Joseph and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's dreams. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 28. And Joseph is speaking, "This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all of the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. For the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." He says, you're going to forget about how good you had it. You're going to forget about how easy it was to find food to eat and how abundant food was, because it's going to be so bad. You won't have time, really, to think about how great it was in the past, because you'll be trying to survive from day to day. Verse 32, "And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God." Remember what I said? God wants, when he repeats things, he wants to get your attention. He wants you to know that this is an important thing. "Established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all of the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food will be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." Verse 37, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be over my house, and all of my people will be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.'" God was sending a message through Joseph that was telling Pharaoh, don't let your eyes deceive you. Don't just look around and see how abundant everything is right now and think that it's going to last forever. Be aware that there's going to be times where it's going to be difficult. Now, certainly it was a warning of a very difficult time that God was giving to Egypt. But Joseph was a prophet. Joseph, God through Joseph, told people what the future would hold. Told Egypt and told Pharaoh that there were going to be troubled times ahead. We have a Bible that's filled with prophecy that says the same thing. We don't have a 7-year time period. We don't know that we have 7 years. We don't know that we don't have many more than that. But we do have a warning that there's going to be troubled times ahead. And so this example has an application to all of us. That it is wise to set aside some amount of food. Now, I'm not talking about going off the deep end and becoming a doomsday prepper or a survivalist. But in balance, having a store of food, a store of things that won't perish, that you could call on if you needed to. Back in the 60s, which is when my parents came into the church actually did talk about this and did encourage people to do that. At that time, they said, store up wheat and store up honey. Because if you store both of those properly, they don't decay. They found wheat in jars that have been buried thousands of years that are still will sprout. Honey doesn't, is resistant to disease and decay. And with those two things, you can survive for a long time. So there is an example that we need to think about. Let's turn now. We'll look at another example. I need to look at something here. Well, let's go to First Corinthians chapter 16. What I was missing in my message, and I'll give you a short summary of it because erased it by accident or something. But there's a scripture in the New Testament that tells of a prophet that came to the church leaders and said that there was going to be a famine. It's actually translated in all the land, but when you read the commentaries, it also can mean in Judea. So he prophesied that there was going to be a famine in Judea. And the apostles, then the story, the section of scripture that I was going to read, says that the apostles appointed men to start taking collections in preparation for that time of famine. And when you read in Josephus, around 47 AD, there was a famine in Jerusalem that was severe. And it's really a proof and a tie-in, and it also kind of sets the timetable for Acts, where you can kind of say, oh, okay, well, this was pretty close to 47 AD when this prophet came, slightly before, obviously, to foresee it. But 1 Corinthians 16 is actually a result of that prophecy. Paul's command to the Corinthians as a result of that original prophecy. 1 Corinthians 16, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the other churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you appoint or approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Paul's saying, we're going to be taking a collection up for the saints, for the people living in Judea, because of the famine that they're going through. But what was interesting as I read this scripture, kind of in light of the topic today of preparation, I saw something that I hadn't seen before. Didn't realize that it really was part of this message. This scripture that we've just read is used by some people to try to say that, see, they were meeting on Sunday. They were having a church service on Sunday. The saints were, you know, the first day of the week is mentioned here. When you read it, it really has nothing to do with a Sabbath observance at all. But I think because we've known that argument, we've tended to look at this as being just a one-time event. That Paul was just saying, one time, on the first day of the week, set aside something. But when you really read the scripture, that's not what he's saying. He says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up, putting something in storage. And he doesn't say, because I'm going to be there on the first day of the week and I want to collect it. He says, so that when I come, you will have stored up, you will have saved up something to give to help the saints in Jerusalem, so that you don't have to scurry around and try to make a collection when I get there and come up with something. Paul's talking about a longer-term process that he's telling these people to do, to set something aside. Basically, from the time that they were read this letter, because that's how it came to them, Paul sent the letter, sent it to the church, it was read in the church service. From the time that he wrote that letter, he's saying, every first day of the week, look at how you've prospered. Look at how your week went by. If you have a surplus, set some of it aside. Then you live the next week, you see how things go. If you have a surplus, set it aside again. So that when I come, however long that happens to be, you'll have it there. It'll be ready. Won't be any scurrying around. Won't be any frantic. You won't feel guilty because you didn't save anything. You'll have prepared for this gift. And again, another example of that principle. If you're prospering, set a little bit aside. You know, we would say, don't live beyond your means. Don't even live at your means. Live below your means. That's been a long-standing financial principle. But that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Live below your means. When you're prosperous, don't blow it all. Don't spend it all. Save a little bit. So that when you have time, when you need it, when there's a need, whether it's your personal need or it's someone else within the body or someone else within your family, you'll have something to help them with. And I thought that was very interesting to me. You know, when I prepare messages, it seems like I always learn something too. It's not like I'm up here teaching something that I've known for years and years most of the time. Or not in every way. You always have your mind opened when you start studying the things. And that was one of those things that came through to me clearly as an example of God telling his people to prepare. Prepare physically. To lay some things aside so that you can face whatever's going to be coming. Prepare for the time of need. You know, and I have to be honest, when I first read this idea that one of the ways we should prepare is through physical things, I kind of shied away from it. Because you have that idea of someone hoarding all this stuff and again, the survivalists and the Y2Kers and all those people being unbalanced in saving and preparing. But the more I read through scriptures and the more I looked into it, I recognized that it is a valid point for us as Christians. That it isn't, you know, our preparation isn't just some ethereal areas, that we should physically have prepared for things as well. So the Bible does leave us an example of laying aside some amount of supplies for the just-in-case times, for the just in case you need it. And you know, if you have these kind of supplies, it's really simple to just basically set up a rotation system. I mean, we have a pantry over here, right? Everyone, I think, knows we have a pantry. Right now, it's not used often enough, and we have to rotate things in and out of it. Because as it gets close to the end of its useful life, or we'll say its useful life, it either needs to be used or we have to give it to someone who can use it quickly. And then we hopefully continue to fill up that pantry. You know, as a church, we've at least done a little bit of what I'm talking about. Setting aside physical things, setting aside supplies and food. So if anyone in church needs those physical things, they're available there. So it's the same principle that all of us should, to some degree, follow in our own personal lives. So that's the first area of preparation. The second area of preparation that we should be doing to prepare for the upcoming year is what I'll call emotional preparation. You could probably say social preparation as well. And either one of those words, depending on how it feels to you, you can write either one of those down as a point. Think about it from either one of those sides. Excuse me. But ultimately, it's preparing ourselves on an emotional level. First scripture we're going to turn to is again back in Proverbs, in chapter 12 of Proverbs. Verse 25. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety leads to depression. Positive words, positive encouragement helps lift people up. Anxiety is just another word for being anxious, for worrying, for fretting about things. And those are common reactions when we're faced with trouble and we aren't prepared for trouble. We take an emotional hit. We become anxious, we become worrisome, we become fearful, and none of those help us deal with whatever problem we're now facing. Then it continues in verse 26 and says, the righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So he says, anxiety can make someone or lead someone to depression. Good words cheer you up. And you know, you really should choose your friends wisely. Maybe there's a relationship between the two. Maybe that's what Solomon is saying. That one type of friend can be more, can reinforce anxiety in you more, and another type of friend can reinforce good, positive feelings and uplifting feelings. And you really need to be careful about which one of those you spend your time around and who you choose to be your friends. I was a little bit sarcastic, I suppose. There is a direct correlation. It isn't just, well, maybe. Who your friend, the friends that you choose to be with, the people that you spend time with, have a big impact on whether you are emotionally strong or emotionally weak. The Bible emphasizes the need for righteous friendship, righteous friends, and especially in the time of trouble, emphasizes how important that is. And I want to be clear, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more later, but I want to be clear that the options aren't a righteous friend, unrighteous friend, or no friends at all, and I'll just go do it all by myself. God doesn't talk about the loner as being a way you prepare for emotionally for any troubles that you face. He really says you need someone. You just better choose wisely. Every one of us needs someone. Turn to chapter 17. We're going to read another scripture here. Chapter 17, verse 17 of Proverbs. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Friends and brothers, two phrases that should describe our relationship with all of God's people. Friends and brothers. We should be able to lump them into either of those two categories. We should all be friends. Every one of us should be friends with everyone else here. And good friends. Friends that are aware of what's going on in each other's lives. That, you know how you're doing, that are close enough that we can see when you're discouraged, when you're having problems, and good enough friends that you know at least you can make an attempt to give words of encouragement, to cheer that person up when you see that they're suffering. We should feel close enough to each other that we can talk about some of the things we're struggling with. Not everything. Some things are extremely private and extremely personal, and they aren't really the things you talk about with friends, but that's a few things. And it goes both ways. You know, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Means that we need to be to open up a little bit more sometimes, to be a little bit more forthcoming in how everything's going. You know, instead of, how you doing? Oh, great. When you're doing horrible. We should be more honest if we aren't doing that well. And we should be friends enough that we can do that with everyone of God's people. But there should also be within God's people who are like that brother and sister. I said friends and brothers. Friends and brothers or sisters. And when I say they should be like a brother or sister, don't look at your own family, probably. You know, I mean, brothers and sisters, we don't always have, in a worldly family especially, they don't always, they aren't the ideal example. But we know how God wants brothers and sisters to act. And we all, I think, or almost all of us, feel the bond of family and what that means. Now, because of personality, because of your life experiences, because of your age, because of your characteristics, we aren't all suited to be that close brother and sister to everyone. But there should be someone in your life that can fill that role, that you can talk to about anything, that you can share everything with. You have an opportunity to express doubts, fears. You know, in many cases within the marriage, that's the husband and wife. But it can be more than that too. It can be more than that. You know, and that doesn't mean that you look at someone as a brother or sister because they always tell you how great you are and how wonderful you are and that you're doing a super job and that everything is peachy and you're wonderful, and which is what Facebook is all about if you want that. If you want validation, just go on there and tell somebody, oh, I'm having a bad day. And 100 people will say, oh, you're a great person. A bunch of whiners. There should be someone who honestly can tell you, you know, you're really kind of off base. I know you're hurting, but you're not looking at this the right way. And you need to look at it a little bit differently. And to be able to tell you, this isn't you. You're not responding to this the way you normally would. Something is wrong. and be able to reach you and know you that well that they can do that. But those kind of relationships take time and they take effort. And you have to really want to have that kind of relationship in addition to finding someone who's compatible. And that's not always easy. But a brother is born for adversity. The reason they're there is, part of the reason they're there, is to help you through adversity. When you really need someone. And those friends and those brothers are developing those, become a source of emotional strength. Part of that preparation, if we're talking about preparing emotionally, it's making sure that you are building those friendships and those deeper relationships. And you have a support system that will help you when you're emotionally weak, when you're emotionally challenged. And you aren't really supporting yourself. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Remember I said this is another one of the books of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. This is the scripture, one of the scriptures that talk about not being a loner. That it's not good and not healthy. Because we're told that it isn't healthy and it isn't a source of strength to be a loner. Just the opposite. It's a source of weakness. You know, the rugged individual, whether that's a man or a woman, is a joke to God. Because no individual is strong enough to stand up to what God knows we have to face, especially when we've been called and we have Satan to deal with. No individual is that strong. Two are better than one because they support each other and they hold each other up. And so it doesn't turn into a disaster when we face a trouble and a trial. So the second point is that we should be preparing for the coming year by building and strengthening our emotional support system, our relationships with each other and within our family, within those who know us and care about us. The third point, third area of preparation, is spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation. Again, we'll begin by reading in Proverbs. We're looking at a couple scriptures there. Proverbs chapter 14. Chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Proper respect. And I think most of you understand when we read fear of the Lord in the Bible, it's not the fear that we are used to thinking about when we see that word. It's a translation of an old meaning for that word. And a better translation now is respect and honor and glory. Giving honor and respect and glory to God produces strong confidence. Verse 27, respect and honor and glorying God is a fountain of life to turn anyone away from the snares of death. Properly, having a proper respect for God, glorifying God, honoring God properly, is a source of strength, is a source of protection, of refuge, and a source of protection when we face difficult times. That sustains a Christian, can sustain a Christian. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Spiritual preparation, developing a right relationship, maintaining a right relationship with God. As we start the new year, can, as we just read, produce an attitude of confidence. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about Paul. I'm going to read one scripture that communicates that confidence that he had. But there's so many different scriptures where he doesn't really wonder. My calling and election is sure. I know where I'm going to be. A lot of other scriptures where he was just confident. Even though he sinned, even though he knew all the things that he did, he was confident because that relationship that he had with God was proper and complete and full, and it gave him that confidence. It led to that confidence. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's really a New Testament way of saying fear of God, fear of the Lord. It's talking about the same thing, that awe and respect and reverence. Who is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? It's as it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, all of those things that we are going to face, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has that respect. He has that awe. He understands his relationship with God to such a depth that he can say those things with confidence. That's spiritual strength. He didn't believe anything could happen to him that would ever separate him from God. That didn't mean he didn't believe he would sin, but nothing could get in the way for a long period of time between him and God. Great confidence. And we'll talk a little bit more in just a little bit about what that really means. Fear of the Lord, love of Christ, faith of Christ. I want to go to another scripture. We're going to go back to the Old Testament for a couple, back to Proverbs for the first one. Proverbs chapter 28. We'll read verse 1. It's related scripture as far as the attitude that a relationship with God generates or can generate. 28 verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Someone who isn't close to God, someone who isn't trying to live a righteous life, who isn't working on developing that close relationship with God, sees danger where there isn't danger, and many times doesn't see the danger that's actually there. Flees when there's no one pursuing him. doesn't even know what real danger is what it's saying. Doesn't really even know what danger is. And mistakes something, one thing for another. But someone who's righteous, who's living righteously, who's developing that relationship with God and working on that relationship with God, can be bold in how they approach trouble. Bold in how they approach crises in their lives. Because they are confident that God is there. That God never turns his back. That all things will work for good. Righteous, as bold as a lion. And think about, each of us should think about ourselves and ask ourselves, are we that way? Do we have that confidence that Paul speaks with? Do we have that boldness to face troubles? Or are we fearful of troubles? Or do we pass opportunities because we see them as danger, because we aren't close enough to God to see the door that he's opened for us? Bold, confident. That's what a spiritually prepared person is. That's what it leads to. There's another verse that talks about some of the same things in Daniel chapter 11. Chapter 11, we'll read verse 32. Daniel 11, 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant will be corrupted with flattery, but the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God, truly know God, truly have a relationship that's strong and honest with God, will be strong and they will do great things. I see that verse as parallel to Christ's statement that if we could move mountains if we had a small amount of true living faith. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New, but they're talking about the same thing. And I don't really think Christ, personally, I don't think Christ meant literally you would move mountains. He meant we would be able to remove huge burdens if we had a small amount of living faith. We would unburden ourselves and be able to stand some pretty heavy burdens if we only had a small amount of faith. If we only had what really is a small part of the true relationship that we could have with God. Pretty heavy things to think about, the relationship with God, what it should be, how we can make it stronger. There's a few more scriptures I'd like to look to, and we're nearing the end of the message and nearing the end of this third point. But there are some scriptures in Psalms that I think are worth reading as part of this message, so I'd like you to turn there. We'll begin in Psalms 31. Psalms 31, we'll read verses 19 and 20. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, or honor, respect, hold you in awe, glorify you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. How great is your goodness, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You will keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Again, God's a promise of God's protection and goodness for those who have that spiritually strong relationship. But one thing I wanted to point out in this verse, in this scripture, is that God doesn't just say, you guys should prepare. He says, God is preparing. God is preparing for the future. Preparing for us. That preparation isn't just something that humans are supposed to do, but that God does it too. It's a God-level activity. In fact, humans are the only ones, the only created being, of physical created being, I'm sure the angels can, who can prepare, who can look to the future, then don't just operate under instinct. The ability to prepare, to look to the future, and not just be surprised by what happens, is a God-level activity. It's that important. Chapter 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with the songs of deliverance. Again, this is the strength that comes from a close relationship with God. And David certainly had that. Where we can trust that God is going to hide and preserve and deliver us. That He will keep us and He will deliver us. And then one last scripture in chapter 34. We'll begin in verse 18, Psalms 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and He saves those who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Remember I said earlier, there's no promise that living a righteous life will be one that's free of trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let me get back to where I was. But the Lord delivers them out of all of those afflictions. God promises deliverance. So that if we prepare now, if we develop that relationship, if we become spiritually strong, God says, whatever you're going to face in the coming year, I'll be there. I'll be beside you as you go through it, and I'll deliver you from it eventually. That's probably the most amazing source of strength that we can look to in this upcoming year, is the strength that ultimately comes from God, but it requires us to do our part. There's so many things that are going to be out of our control. So many things that even when we see the crash coming, we aren't going to be able to stop it. Not completely, at least. It's kind of like, some of you have been in car accidents, and you know they talk about time slowing down, and I don't think that actually happens, but it's like, kind of like you see things in slow motion. You can see it coming, you can see it happening, and you just know, this is going to happen and I'm not going to like it. And you have to go get through it. And that's what some of our troubles are going to be in the next year. We're going to be able to see them coming. And because we don't have complete control over every event and every person's actions and all the things that go on, they're going to hit us anyway. But the source of strength is the fact that we can have God there beside us. What we do control is whether God is there beside us when it happens and after it happens. So we can stand here at the end of this year, looking into the next year, and we can do nothing, and we can just go through the year unaware and unprepared and live with the consequences. Or we can follow God's directives. the directives we've read in the Scripture, and we can prepare ourselves. And I guarantee you the result is going to be better by following God's directives and by preparing than it is if we don't do anything. Physical readiness, emotional support, spiritual connectedness. Three areas of preparation for each one of us. And that's my encouragement for all of us today, for you and for me, that we begin to prepare right now. That we begin to prepare right now. If we make preparedness a part of our way of life, then when trouble comes, whether it's tomorrow or next week, or not even this year, but sometime in the future, we'll be ready and we'll be better equipped to face whatever comes our way.